All right, how about we quiet our hearts before the Lord and give him this time in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and your kindness. And, Lord, the list is just unending as we think of you and just think of how well you take care of us, Lord. As we gather together in this beautiful day, we see the joy of the Spirit. We see your fruit, Holy Spirit, just gushing forth out of us, Lord. We just thank you for that. And we ask for your blessing on our service. What we want to do is celebrate you, Lord. When we look at a world of craziness and to think that we have you, Lord, and your truth, a stabilizing force in our life, one who's guiding us and directing us and sealed with the Holy Spirit, and there's just so much to talk about. And here we are, Lord, and we're gathering together to praise and worship you this morning. So I just pray that we would, Holy Spirit, that you would worship through us, that you would just put in us a tremendous joy that we can just wash away the craziness of the world, Lord, and embrace the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for that, and for your blessing on this time. And as we raise our voices to you in praise and worship, we ask that you be glorified in all of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. All right, so I love this story. It's a story about a woman who is sold out for Jesus. And I just want to say this much as we get into reading this, that the women in the Bible, you know, what's interesting with them, you know, we don't think about a Jezebel or anything like that, but we think about a Ruth, you know, we think about a Deborah, we think about so many women in the Bible, Mary, Martha, they were all strong. You don't read a lot about them collapsing. A lot of the guys did. Think about the disciples. But when you read about these women, I just admire them for their strength. And they left quite a strong, Esther left quite a strong impression on me. And when we look at this today, we look at this woman who came up to anoint Jesus, and the cost that she paid for it. But I mean, and I'll bring it out, that she just didn't care about what man thought of her. To her, Jesus Christ was everything. And so I want to open that up today and kind of get into it. And I just admire her for who she is. It starts here in verse 1. It's now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. And while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It would have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Now, as we get into, and Lord, just thank you for your word. But as we get into this, I just want to emphasize, notice what they did. They rebuked her harshly. And so I'm going to kind of open up a little bit. It's where Mark places this in his gospel is sort of out of place. This event took place before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so he places it here for a reason. And I'll just read like the NIV text notes said, Matthew, Mark may place it here to contrast the hatred of the religious leaders and the betrayal of Judas with the love and devotion of a woman who anointed Jesus. And so remember, Peter was helping Mark write this. Peter's giving him his memory of things. And really, Mark was the one that recorded all that. And this stood out to Peter, but Peter put it here for a reason. And the other gospels put it in the beginning of Passion Week. And Matthew put it here for a reason also. And so there's a great contrast. And I often say when you look at scripture, there's always a great contrast going on between darkness and light, between what is evil and what is good. And when you look at scripture that way, you can see that the Lord is always making these contrasts between those who live well for the Lord and those who don't, those that are caught up in idols and those who are not. What it means to be devoted to our Lord and our Savior, and those who kind of walk or vacillate on that. And so when we look into this, we're going to see Mary is who this is. And this is Martha's sister, obviously, and Lazarus's sister. We see a woman who, in this great contrast, doesn't care. She couldn't care less about what man thinks. And that comes out here. And she knew it was premeditated. She knew that there were going to be teachers of the law there. She knew that there were going to be men there that would look down on her, and she didn't care. All she cared about was Jesus. And that's what I admire about her. I mean, she had chutzpah, I guess is the word for it, right? And so this Passover was an annual event. And we know that. I just kind of refresh our memories on that. And it was a yearly festival. It was during the month of Nisan, or the month of March, April. And it commemorated the time when the angel of the Lord passed over. Obviously, we know the homes of the Israelites to spare the firstborns. And so I'm just going to read it just to kind of remind us or refresh our memory. And it says in Exodus 12, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now, I have to think about it, because they would take this animal into their homes often, and the kids, you know how you all love your pets. Well, a lamb would become a pet in a lot of ways. They got to know it, but then they would say, okay, and it would explain to their kids, now we have to take, I don't know if they named their lamb, I don't know what they did. We'll take, Lambo out. And we're going to have to kill your pet. We're going to have to kill this animal. And they're going to ask him why. What's going on? And it would explain to them why they had to do it, because there needs to be a shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And they would go into detail about that. And you know what I'd say concerning it? I said, I believe that the Lord gave them the ability, the children, to understand those things. He did. And so it says, this is what they were to kill their lambs at twilight. And then they'll take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts in the lintel of the houses in which they eat. So I would imagine that they would take their children out. How many they would have? Can you imagine the mother or father there, and they would see their father put the blood on the lintel of the doorpost? They would just see him sprinkle that on there, you know, because you have kids or raised. And can you imagine just having your children? And so they're in their curiosity, in their young minds, they're watching this take place. And so, and obviously dad's explaining these things, no doubt. And he says, on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And I'll pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgments. Now, when you look at all the plagues that hit Egypt, each one was a strike against the god that they worshiped. And when you look at that, that was against their idols. Each one of those plagues was against whatever idol. They had the idols of the flies. Can you imagine that kind of stuff? And so here they are, and he said, and I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Now, when the Lord looks at us, those of us who know him, and we have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us thoroughly, you know the Lord passes over us for judgment. You realize that? Because he sees the imputed righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And it just resonates when you think about how privileged we are to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so here they are, and that's why they had Passover. So this is the beginning of Passover week. And so what are they doing here? And I'll just read this here. He says, concerning the Passover and what was going on. So now you have a contrast, and you have Jesus who's about to offer himself as a sacrificial lamb. And you have those are the ones in this room who are going to make sure that he does, but they don't even know that they're fulfilling the will of God. And that's why they're saying, when he says these things, and they were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of law were looking for some sly way to arrest him and do what? Kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. And they had no idea they were fulfilling scripture. And so you have these men in the room, and they were reclining, and I'll get into this a little bit, and what they were doing. And so these men were obviously people pleasers. They didn't want to do it to, you know, because they had a power base, and they didn't want to violate the power base. Sound familiar? You know? And that's really what goes on, because there's power, there's money, there's control, and they did not want to lose their power base. Meanwhile, they didn't even realize that they were fulfilling God's will. And they certainly couldn't have cared less about what God wanted. And so here we have Jesus, and what he does is he's going to sacrifice himself on Passover. Just a couple of scriptures. John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so John recognized, John the Baptist, 1 Peter 1:18 and 9, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. And he was known before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake." And so here he is, and he's about to offer himself. So Jesus is at a table, and he's reclining to eat. Now, if I reclined at a table to eat, I mean, it's bad enough I drop stuff on my shirt all the time anyway. You know, I have lots of bottles of despotter, you know, by the, that kind of thing. So they're reclining at a table to eat. I don't know how they did that, but they did. And so he's at a meal, and Jesus loved to eat, and he loved the fellowship. And this is what I really like about, he was very, no doubt he just loved people, and that's where he was. And so here he is, and he's at Simon the leper's house. Now, obviously, Simon the leper was healed. And who do you think healed him? It was Jesus. And Jesus gave him his life back. We don't know how long he was a leper. We don't know, because, you know, a leper was put out of the community. They had to depend on people to feed them. And even if he came into town, or he wasn't even allowed near town, but if anybody passed him at a distance, he would have to, he was told by law to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would not go to him. And we don't know how many years he did that, but Jesus healed him. And there he is now, and he's in Simon's house, and he's having a meal. And so tradition has it, and I don't know about this, but tradition says that Simon was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Isn't that interesting? That's what tradition says. And so, and John tells us that the dinner was given to honor Jesus, a sort of thank you dinner for raising Lazarus from the dead. And so, I mean, the room was full, obviously. It was done. And so some say probably about 17 people were there. But for them to have a dinner was done in defiance of what the Sadducees said. Now, get this. Not that I'm really looking for it, but I see it everywhere, that people were taking a stand for their faith in Christ despite being told not to do it. And here they are, and they were told not to do that. And what they did is they had a dinner anyway, in defiance of what the religious leaders were saying. And I'll just read this. In fact, they were told to report their whereabouts. It just says in John 11:57, "But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him." And so really they were trying to arrest him, and they're having this dinner. And I often question, well, if you were there, why weren't you arresting him? And the reason they didn't arrest him is because they didn't want to upset the populace or the crowds. That's why. And so, you know, Christ's friends held a dinner, and they did it very openly, and the cost meant nothing to them. They didn't care if they got in trouble or not. We're going to honor Jesus. And you think about that. You think about the challenges we're up against today. And I believe that the Lord is really challenging us to take a stand for Christ. And I think about, what does that mean for us? What kind of a cost is that going to be? Am I going to open my mouth up for Jesus? Am I going to say, absolutely not? These are my biblical convictions. This is my biblical worldview, and I will not conform to what you are telling me to do. I wonder about those things. And the Lord is constantly challenging us about that, that we must be a people who have a strong conviction for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we've got to think through this, each and every one of us, from day to day. What does this mean for me? Am I willing to take a stand on my biblical convictions, even if it costs me? And who's more important? That's what I see in Mary. Jesus and my salvation, or the fear of man, which proves to be a snare. And you got to think about these things. The Lord is calling. Life is changing. And I'm not going to put a lot of emphasis on that because we just know. But I think about ourselves as believers and those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe the Lord is raising up his children and saying, I want you to take a stand for me. And it's a matter of whether or not you're willing to do it. And this is what we see in Mary as we look at these things going on. And so it's a dinner, obviously, in Simon's house, and there are many there, and many people, no doubt, that he had healed and touched. Lazarus is there, and he could, you know, and it says, if you get into the book of John, Lazarus just couldn't keep his mouth shut about it, you know. Are you kidding me? I mean, like, I'm alive. And he's there and every, and I just, this is like I can imagine. So you're in there. It's just like in this room. And I mean, everybody's just, it's, I just love the activity of everybody just talking, and there's so much, and you can just hear it resonating off the walls and everything else. All the voices praising Jesus in ways of just welcoming one another and things like that. And here they are, and they're eating, and some say about 17, could have been more, and the whole place must have been abuzz with activity. And I see just, this is just in my mind, I see Jesus laughing. I see people coming up and hugging him. I see him laugh, and I would imagine he had a sense of humor, and you could just see smiles everywhere, except for the religious leaders. And they're all there, you know, like, Quasimodos, right? Just kind of looking and doing whatever, looking and things like that. And I try to just, when you read the scriptures, make them come alive. Put yourself in there. Put yourself in their clothing. Put your in things like that. And just try to imagine what it must have been like to be with Christ at that time. Let the scriptures live. And so I see these things going on. And so it was a very special gathering. It was a social gathering. And the key figure other than Christ is Mary herself, this woman. And it's an intriguing interaction between Jesus and one of his followers. I just want to read point one. I also put in here, I don't know why I did it, but if you want to read this about anointing for believers, I think it's very well, because a lot of believers get a little confused about our anointing, you know, and what does that mean? And it, there's only two instances, and I'm not going to read it in scripture about a believer's anointing. And I think it's very good. One is about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the other one is the fact that we are anointed to know the truth. And that there aren't special anointings, but scripture only talks about two. What is special are the gifts that are given. And so that's, if you want to at some point, read that. But I want to read point one. Our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is seen in how well we value our relationship with him. Mary provided us a great example of what it means when she anointed him with perfume. She gave him her very best because she knew that he was about to give us his very best for our salvation. His act of sacrificial love for our souls moved her to sacrificially love him back without hesitation. It was a simple, sincere, humble, genuine expression of loving Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what I see in Mary. And we're going to look at her a little bit as we go down through this. And so here she is, and some things that she was doing. So like I said, imagine the atmosphere and God himself supping with people, and people were talking and responding and having, and then you imagine Mary, and she had absolutely adored Christ. I mean, Mary was everything to her. So I would picture her as a quiet woman, right? But I also picture her as one who really listened. Remember the interaction with Mary and Martha? Martha gets all cranked because Mary's not helping her deal with the food and everything else. And what does Jesus say to her? Leave her alone. This is where she should be. And so you can see Jesus or Mary sitting at his feet, drinking in every word that he's saying, because she understands something. This is something I found unique with Mary as I study about her. She had better insight, I believe, into who Jesus was back then and what he was about to do than the disciples themselves. I believe it, because she thought, she listened to him, and she processed that information. And as a result, I believe that the Lord gave her a deeper understanding. That's why she anointed him with oil. And we'll get into that a little bit as we look at that. And so, you know, here she's about to anoint him. There's another anointing. So there's a contrast in scripture too, if I may. And I want to turn to Luke real quick, chapter 7. I'm only going to read a couple verses, and I'm going to finish those verses out at the end. Here's Luke 7. And this is another one I really like. And here's another, and there's a contrast in women too, because Mary, you know, she was around Christ. She was one of Christ's inner circle, one of Christ's best friends, I believe. But here you have another woman, and she comes up and she does the same thing. And this is in Luke 7, verse 36. And so it says this, it goes on. anointed by a sinful woman, it says here. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. This is verse 36. So they went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, just as a side note, listen, a sinful woman didn't even go near a Pharisee's house. You don't go near him because you're unclean. And she knows that Jesus is there. And what does she do? She doesn't care about what the Pharisees thinks. what she's going to do is she's going to anoint him because Jesus is everything. And it goes on. And so she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him, and notice what she's doing. She's weeping. Because she realizes the power of forgiveness. And she goes on, it's just powerful. And she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, Pharisee, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Isn't that powerful? And here you have this woman who understands forgiveness, and she's weeping. And we're going to see this too with Mary. And what does she do? She lets her hair down. And she's wetting his feet with her tears. And then she anoints his feet. A woman did not let her hair down in public back then. They didn't do it. But they loved Jesus so much, they didn't care what man thought. You see what's going on? And this is the thing with us. It's a constant challenge for us to think about what that means. And so here we have this. We have the same devotion as Mary, and at opposite ends of the spectrum, one from a good environment, the other from tough circumstances, and both show their devotion to Jesus and their love for him, and they were just sorted out. And so we have with Mary, as we look with this woman also, the devotion that she showed to Jesus had no cost to it. He can have everything. And that's where she was. In other words, nothing was more important to Mary other than just adore him. And also that woman also was kind of a personal and strictly, you know, private thing between Mary and Jesus. I mean, they were friends, and Jesus knew her really well. And they had many conversations over the 3 years or so of his ministry. And there was something very private going on, a very intimate going on. And that's another thing. I just said, you know, it's when you talk about intimate friends, I mean, there's a closeness there, right? I mean, they talk about the range of friends, you know, casual friendships, things like that. And then, and some have very few intimate friends. You know, that's where you really get close and you know one another, and you're not afraid to let one another know what you're like or your weaknesses or what you're struggling with. And it goes on and on and on. But with intimate friends, there's a closeness there that's hard to describe. Now, think about Jesus. You realize he is an intimate friend of yours. He's our Lord and our Savior. I'm not afraid to call you brother or sister. He even says, you're my friend, but we have an intimate relationship with him. It's not a casual relationship. And that's something we have to think about, that he knows me. He knows my thoughts. Sometimes it makes me uneasy. He knows who I am. He knows how I'm wired. He knows my personality. He knows why I react and do things like I do. He understands how the things that shape and form who I am that occurred in the past. All these different things. And that's why can't we just go and just be open to him and say, hey, because he knows us. And we see this in Mary, such an act of devotion to him. And so what did she give? And we see this here as we look in verse 3. And while he was in Bethany reclining at the table, Simon, she gave a little further on, a woman came with an alabaster. Notice that he's not saying Mary. But John tells us it was Mary. And so he says, a woman came up with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and she poured the perfume, notice this, on his head. And so John says she all did it on his feet, and I'll read that too. 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, and when Jesus had raised from dead, and they gave a dinner for him, and Martha served. Notice who served, right? And that was her gift, by the way. That was her gift. And Lazarus was one of those reclining, and Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed his feet. And here Mark says he anointed his head, and he wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. So basically, really, what happened is that Mary completely anointed him for his burial. And he was very expensive perfume. And I'll read what that is here. It's called oil of spikenard. And a year's wages, can you imagine, like today, what's your year's wages? Would you give up $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 to go and anoint Jesus? Would you do it? You know, or even more, depending on what your job is. a year's wages, and they knew it. And here she is now. So here's Mary, and this is all premeditated, right? She's thinking about, she knows that a dinner is going to be held in honor of Jesus because of her brother being raised from the dead. And she just thought about this. She knew that the Pharisees it's all premeditated. She knew what she was doing. I can imagine her standing outside the house and she's maybe filling the alabaster jar, you know, with her hands and just, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. She walks in. She's thinking about it. Everybody's there reclining, they're either laughing or you know, eating or whatever the fellowship was like. And she said, I'm going to do this. I know I have to do this. I think she knew, and I'm going to get into that a little bit. I think she knew and understood that he was going to sacrifice himself and give himself for her sin, for the sins of mankind. I believe she knew that because she listened to him. And she says, I'm going to anoint him, you know, for baptism, that for burial. And that's basically what she said. So here we have this. It was her. Some think it was a dowry, you know, that it was hers. In other words, she was going to give him everything she had. So this spikenard had a strong, distinctive aroma, similar to an essential oil that clings to skin and hair and continues to give off its heady perfume. It was also thought to have medicinal properties. According to the Eastman Bible Dictionary, spikenard is the root of an Indian plant that I'm not about to pronounce, of the family of the Valerans, growing in the Himalaya Mountains. It is distinguished by its having many hairy spikes shooting out from one root. The ointment prepared from the root is highly valued. Spikenard symbolized the very best in ancient cultures, the way that Tiffany diamond or the gold standard does to us. In other words, it was the best of the best. And so this is what she does. And she goes and she breaks everything she had. She gave him and there was this attitude she had. It was a selfless act that gives us a picture of what true devotion looked like. Now try to imagine this, that if his hair was anointed and if his feet were anointed and he had this very strong, you know, a smell of this, that when he entered into Jerusalem during the, you know, triumphal entry, don't you think that you could smell the perfume? I mean, think about it. I believe so. I wonder how long it stayed with him, this perfume. Was it throughout Passion Week? Was there still some of that left, that semblance of it, when he hung on the cross? I don't know. These are things I like to think about. And so here it is. And so, you know, her selfless act gives a picture of what true devotion looks like. Now, we're not Mary. And I'm not saying we go out and we just sell everything. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, you know, get rid of your toy car or whatever, you know. I'm not saying that, but I think it's a matter of understanding what heart devotion looks like. And also the challenge of, what does this mean for me as a follower of Christ? And are the things that I'm holding onto the world that I should be holding loosely onto, you know, don't store up your treasures here on earth, but in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. I don't know. And once again, it's a very private thing, isn't it? Like with Mary. Very intimate. So it's something where you just sit there and you sup with your Lord and your Savior and you talk to him and you say, Lord, how am I doing? What should I be? You know, and it's not a works righteousness. This is a matter of, Lord, how can I honor you? What can I do in my life that truly glorifies you? And I know, Lord, what is it that you want from me? What is your will for my life, Lord? That I can just walk in the power of the Spirit and bring you honor and glory. And it might be something for somebody. It might be something for somebody else. And it's a matter of just supping with the Lord. And I think with Mary, with just had such a strong relationship, she knew exactly what she had to do. And it's like with us. Do we know? And I know I'm asking for clarity of thought here, you know, that our minds would think like they should and just with perfection, which I never did, right? But it's a matter of, what do you want from me, Lord? And I'll do it. Did you ever ask the Lord that? Whatever you want, Lord, just let me know. I don't care what it costs. I'm just going to do what you want me to do. I'll do it. I don't care if it means I go here or go there. How can I, you know, or even the Lord, I'm determined to do everything I can to make this marriage work, but you got to show me, because I'm a guy and us guys are knuckleheads, you know, and that's kind of stuff when you're talking, or the wife and the same thing, or the raising or the work, or just even opening your mouth when it comes to sharing the gospel. You know, those kind of, there's just so much involved in knowing him. Why not just say, okay, Lord, here's my life. And so she, and so her act obviously was very selfless. And just a couple things as I go down through, and it's like when she went in there and she knew the environment was hostile, and it's just like Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Really? And you can say, well, you can say things and get up there and, you know, but do you really mean it? Well, obviously, yes, because what can man do to us? What, take our lives? You know, you think about that. What can man do to me? And once again, I think that the Lord's bringing this church and those who truly love him and know him to that point. What can man do to me? I know Jesus, and he's everything to me. And so here, so I believe that Mary's devotion was extraordinarily humble. I mean, she was a humble woman. When a guest entered someone's house, usually the feet were washed. That's what you did. And we'll get this in the end here. And the head anointed with a dab of oil to show honor, and that's kind of described in Luke 7. Here, Mary anoints his head and his feet as an act of humble submission to his lordship. They caught it. The Pharisees caught it. Everybody there caught it because that's what you did. You washed the feet. You know, as a talk about hospitality. I mean, when you invite somebody over there, do you really want to wash their feet? You know? That's why you're not invited to my house. But that's what they did back then. It was cultural. And then he would anoint their feet. And in other words, it was like, you are welcome in my home. And I want to honor you for being, granting me the privilege to walk over my threshold. Do you see? That's just, I love it. It's part of that culture back then. And there they see Mary and she's like, she's going overboard, you know. Yeah, but it showed just, she was just humbled herself. And I have here that humility is the highest honor that we can give our Lord because it shows a utter devotion to his rightful place in our hearts and our lives. Another thing about Mary's devotion that was humble was also extraordinarily extravagant when you think about it. She didn't hold back anything. She gave her best. And she basically, her devotion had no real cost to it. And so basically she gave her best because she wanted to let Jesus know how much she loved him. I have another thing here too, that Mary's devotion was extraordinarily, I think it's a word, unselfconscious, right? She didn't care what others thought, you know? She didn't care who was present. She wasn't ashamed to express her devotion to Christ. She did this by letting down her hair, like I said, to wash his feet, which women did not do in public back then. Can you imagine? I can imagine Mary standing there, and she has, and I could see her hair up, and then she just comes in, and they saw it, and she lets her hair down, and no doubt it was long, and it came down and flowed down over her shoulders, and they were watching, and probably the Pharisees and teachers of the law, maybe even, you know, Lazarus, I don't know, all of them are looking, they're almost kind of shocked. What did Mary just do? I can't believe Mary just did that. What's Mary up to, right? And they're watching her, and she just quietly lets her hair down and walks over to Jesus, and she breaks it, you know, open the perfume, and then they see her do this. And no doubt that you could hear a pin drop in the room. And they were just like aghast. Wow, look at what she's doing. What a woman. She was very unselfconscious, and she just didn't care what people thought. Isn't that something? And so Mary's devotion also was remarkably insightful. She poured perfume on his body beforehand, here in verse 7, to prepare him for his burial. And like I said, I believe that she had insight that the other ones, not even the disciples. She just had insight. She knew, she listened, she understood. No doubt she knew her scriptures really well in the Old Testament. And so, and like I said, how did she gain this? But obviously drinking deeply. I mean, you see what I say about making sure we have a biblical worldview when it comes to what the battles that we're going to face. We've got to think with the mind of Christ. We've got to know what the scriptures say, because that's what gives us our strength, and that's what gives us our fortitude. That's what gives us that desire to stand strong in our faith, because we know what the Word of God is saying. And that's a challenge to us. That's why I say, if you've been in the Bible, read the Bible. You don't need to read it for an hour to gain it. Just read it, be in it. And you miss a day, you miss a day. But just let's say, Lord, I just want to think biblically. Please help me in that along those lines. And she drank deeply of him by fellowshipping with him. And you know, and it's just like this perfume as it wafted through the room. It was like the aroma of her life with Christ. It was just kind of wafting through the room. And that's where she was. I believe some there maybe understood. Maybe Lazarus understood being raised from the dead. Perhaps, you know, Simon the leper. I bet you there were some there who really knew what she was doing because they listened. I don't understand the disciples, the 12. I mean, Well, he picked some tough ones to deal with, but here they are here. So here they are. And it's a matter of, do we understand what it means to obviously give Jesus our lives? And I think that there are some who don't. I believe there are some believers who don't understand that. But that's not really me to judge. Because we have to understand something, too, when it comes to our walk with the Lord. That sanctification process matures us. The Lord understands it. And you don't beat yourself over it, but you know that we're on a journey of being matured in Christ to where we start to understand what it means to have heart devotion to Christ in increasing measure as we live our lives. And that's what the Lord does with us, and he challenges us, and that's why it's so important. We're like in a church like we have here that's in the Bible all the time. And so here she was, and she's criticized because she showed this kind of devotion, and she was often criticized. Remember, her sister even criticized her and the disciples and things. And I'll just read point two. Mary's deep devotion to Jesus was not only very personal, but also very evident to those around her. She knew that anointing him with costly perfume would be looked down upon, but she didn't care. And Jesus meant more to her than the fear of man and his critical spirit. Notice that. Fear of man and his critical spirit. Do you ever feel like you're just criticized all the time? Maybe you don't. But sometimes you do. It's just like, now what did I do wrong? And it's just like when I was a kid. And this is interesting, some of the things you bring into adulthood life. And I said, uh-oh, that telephone, what did I do wrong now, right? That kind of thing. You know, you carry that into adulthood. But you know what? You're not in trouble all the time, really. Maybe sometimes you are. I don't know. But here she is, and she was always being criticized, and she didn't care. Because to her, Jesus was everything. And yet she didn't care about the, you know, fear of man is critical. She gives us a powerful illustration of what it means to not be ashamed of the gospel, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus responded, and this is what I love. He responded by defending her like he does for all of us who know him. Now, this is what and you think about this, and I'll just read 4 and 5, and just notice how Jesus responded. And so some of those present were saying indignantly to one another. Can you imagine? So the room, and there they are, and they're very verbal about it. Look at what she's doing. Can you imagine that woman came in here and did that? And Jesus is hearing all this. Disciples are hearing it. Mary's hearing it. Martha's hearing it. Everybody that was there, indignantly to one another. Why waste this perfume? And so you know that they were saying it very loudly, at least I think they were, and they were making it very evident that they were disagreeing with what Mary did. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages in the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. Mary, she's standing there, totally in love with Christ, just anointed him for his burial, and there they are looking at her, rebuking her harshly. Think about it. You know what I think Mary was doing? I think she was looking into the eyes of Christ. Just looking into his eyes. Adoration. I'll often say this, and I'll put it oftentimes, sometimes in emails or texts, and I keep your eyes on Christ. You got to keep your eyes on Christ. And so Jesus just looked. Or Mary just looked at Jesus, and you know why? Because she felt safe around him. That's why. She felt very safe around Jesus because she knew who he was and who he is. And so here they are, and they rebuked her harshly. Incredible. And so what Jesus does here, I just love it. What he does is he defended her, he protected her as he does us, and he just set them straight, and it goes on. And I like to say, this is the thing. Oh, heavens, don't raise your voice, right? No, what he did is leave her alone. Leave her alone. Strong. passionate. You leave her alone. And then I know it stopped. And they just all stood quiet because they could see not only the righteous anger in Jesus' voice, but also how much Mary meant to him. See, this is the thing with us. I don't know if we really realize how much we mean to Jesus. I mean, same heart for Mary as he has for us. You know, we get beat up about life. I know that there are some here really scared about life. I know it. It's changed us. The things that are going on, we don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. We're concerned. We're nervous. We're upset. We're like, what's this going to mean for me? I mean, what's going to go on here? I don't know what the future has in store. And some are just scared and they're collapsing under that. And the thing is that when you put your eyes on Christ and know how much he loves you, what Jesus wants to do is lift us up out of it and embrace us with his love and keep us strong. And not let the world and the fear of man and their critical spirit and all the craziness and the demonic forces, and it goes on and on and on. What in the world? The world has lost its mind. But we haven't. We haven't. And with Mary, Mary just said, I don't care what they say. She knew she was going to rebuke. She's just standing just looking lovingly in his eyes. Jesus is going to take care of me. Well, guess what? He's going to take care of us too. He is. Oh, if we could see the spiritual forces, if we could see the angelic beings, if we could see, have a glimpse into the spiritual world and see how much we are protected, what he has done for us, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, that we have this anointing, that there is no one that can touch our soul. Oh, if we could just open our eyes to the spiritual realm and be amazed at the armies of heaven and see those things. And to think of how protected we are and loved we are by Jesus Christ. Don't doubt his love for you. I don't know how I'm going to get through another day, but man, I'm just going to hold tight on to you, Lord. I'm going to, you know. And the Lord's just saying, can you imagine all of us, all our souls clinging to Jesus, and Jesus can handle it. He's got broad shoulders, big time. And I just love it. He just says, she's like Jesus says, he goes on, he says, so leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. He goes, the poor you'll have always with you, and you can help them the time you want, but you will not always have me. Now, the thing is, and what Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here forever. And you can help the poor anytime, but you realize where I am right now? I am God incarnate. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah, and I'm about to give my life for the sins of mankind. You will not always have me here physically. And he's letting them know all that. And I would imagine after he died, was crucified and resurrected, I would imagine there were many who came to know Christ, even maybe perhaps with an interaction like this. And so he said, why are you concerned about it? They're always going to be with you. You know, it's true. And he says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel was preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of me. And guess what we're doing today? Right? In memory of her, being challenged by her heart for Christ. Oh, a woman who is sold out and in love with her Savior. And that's what I love. Leave her alone. And so you think about real devotion for Christ, and real devotion knows no costs. It just doesn't. I want to read what happens to the other woman here that we were studying, another woman who was willing to be shamed for what she did by those who could not accept what she was doing. And Jesus says this, do you see this woman? And he points right to her. This woman had just obviously weeping and anointed his feet, and the whole place is aghast. They're like, you know, what are they thinking? Oh, no, another crazy woman. I don't know. Whatever they were thinking. And he says to her, and he points her out, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. You see that? Her sins because she loved much. I love it because you know what? The Lord says, listen, I'm going to equate love and forgiveness. And when you love me, it means the world to me. And we love because we understand that we have been forgiven our sins and that we are guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what the Lord wants that to do for us is resonate in our hearts and be sold out for Christ. And now the contrast, and I'm going to close with this, and we'll see that here is in verse 10. And we look at what's going on here. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And so now you have a contrast. Now you think about that, because sometimes, and I have here in Jeremiah 17, 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, I'm confused with him, because if I walked with Jesus for 3 years and I saw all the miracles and I heard what he said and I saw his love and his grace and his kindness and his mercy, if I saw God incarnate expressing himself like he did, never sinning, always having the best interest of man, listening to him debate the Sadducees and the Pharisees, seeing him as a very strong, watching him cleanse the temple out of righteous anger, seeing this incredible man, don't you think it might have affected you? Now, the thing with him, and I'll read this in point 3, that Judas provides us with a strong illustration of a heart that is deceitfully wicked and beyond understanding, doesn't he? I don't understand it. You talk and you witness to people and you get frustrated, or those in your family, and I don't want to hear about it anymore. Don't you talk about Jesus again to me anymore. I don't want you to ever bring it up again. If you bring it up, it's going to cause problems in the family. You know, and you're talking, but don't you understand? No, they don't understand, because the God of this age has blinded them. But what we do is we pray, because there's power in prayer. And I have here, it says, he shows us how the God of this age blinded him to his need for salvation by enticing him to love his idol money more than Jesus. And we're in a great battle for the souls of mankind, knowing that many are blinded to their need for salvation. It's a great battle. Value your salvation. You realize of all the millions and the billions of people that your soul is secure in Christ for eternity because he drew you and you came to an understanding of Christ. You know, you realize the spiritual power, the spiritual battles going on, the God of this age blinding the minds of unbelievers, and your mind was blinded at one point also. And then all of a sudden he opens up our eyes to see, and he says, but I'm going to offer you this. And not only that, I'm going to enable you through faith to be able to have an understanding of this gospel. And then after that, to be able to draw you unto me to where you understand your need for salvation. And when you do that, what you did, and then you confessed your sin before him and invite and trust in him for eternal life, what I have done for you is to secure your soul for eternity. But here you have this man, and he didn't want anything to do with it. He was blinded to his need for salvation. To think that we're having have been anointed to know the truth should, like Mary, move us to praise, love, and worship him even more as we wait for our redemption. Mary did not allow the godless around her to steal her joy, and neither should we. You see that? Don't let the godless steal your joy. Don't let them do it. How about we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the examples you give us, real life examples of men and women sold out for you. But Lord, we admire Mary. Lord, thank you for her strength, her admiration and love for you. Thank you for the example, Father. Speaks of a very strong woman, and also speaks of a woman who understood where her heart was. In the palm of your hand, Lord, just like our hearts, Lord, in the palm of your hand. We want to thank you for our salvation. Father, we're living in confusing times and we need clarity of thought. Would you please give us clarity of thought? Would you settle our hearts, Lord? Would you take away our concerns, Lord? Yeah, we are concerned, but would you keep that from consuming us, Lord? Would you help us to stand strong, firmly on the foundation of our faith? Would you, Lord, give us your joy? We wake up in the morning, despite of everything we see, that we would just have joy, your joy. Find ourselves praising you and thanking you and just appreciating what you've done in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we're very rich because of you. And so, Father, I ask that it would be just a fresh blessing, a fresh moving of the Spirit upon us. And as I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and insight and guidance and direction as to how to handle the things we see going on. Help us, Lord, to stand strong. Thank you, Lord, that you're there for us, that you're fighting our battles for us. We thank you to go before us, Lord. We thank you that your faithfulness is new every morning. We thank you that you intercede for us, Jesus, in ways we can't even begin to imagine. Lord, that you're protecting us, Lord. And that's what you're doing. You tell us those things. Thank you for your sealing, Holy Spirit, and what that means for us. Thank you that you speak in our defense and what you talk about in your scriptures, Lord. Here you are, right hand of the Father, speaking in defense of each and every one of us individually. You know? And who's he speaking to? Is it Satan? Is the mighty forces loud in heaven? He said, leave him alone. You leave her alone. And here we are, Lord, blood bought. Oh, we thank you for that. You've made us a very special people. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to be a strong witness for you in the days we have ahead, and that we would understand, Lord, what it means to see danger and the red flags that come out and just say, no, don't go there, or don't think this way, or don't get involved with that. And that we'd be sensitive to you, Holy Spirit, as you walk with us and hold us by the hand, Lord, as we keep in step with you. And we thank you, Father, that's what you'll do. So, Father, we praise you, and we love you, and we worship you, and we adore you, and we're not ashamed to say that. We're not at all. We're in love with you, Lord, and we thank you that you're in love with us. So thank you for your time this morning. It's a beautiful day for us to gather as saints, Lord, to praise and worship you and to enjoy you, Lord, as well as one another. Thank you for blessing us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.